Hey guys, I am going to invite Chuck to stay up here as we're getting started with the sermon. And the reason for that is we're in a series called At the Table. If you haven't been here, I'll catch you up as we're going. But the reason I've asked Chuck to come up here today is God can speak to people in a lot of different ways. We have to learn his voice, just like a sheep learns a shepherd's voice. But God speaks to each individual person differently, right? Through his same Holy Spirit. But one of the things that happens to some people throughout the Bible is God will speak to them through a dream. And we've all had dreams that were not divinely inspired, right? We're just like, that was weird. But I do believe it's possible for God to tell us something through a dream. And what Chuck's going to share, it's talking about a scene that like Isaiah 25 and other parts of the Bible talk about, right? Like it's got some resonance with the Bible. But also, as you're listening to it, I think you get to discern, like, Holy Spirit, like, teach me through what he's sharing, right? So he's going to share a dream that he feels like God's laid on his heart that fits what Jesus is going to be talking to us about in the Gospel of Luke. So if this very next slide is Luke chapter 14, we're going to be verse 15 through 24, and it's going to kick off with this person saying, like, talking about the kingdom of heaven and the feast at the kingdom of heaven. And Chuck had a dream about this feast with God and with Jesus. And so I'm going to have him share about that dream. It's kind of a kickoff to this passage. But while he's doing that, please turn in your Bibles to Luke 14 as well.
Can everybody hear okay? Okay. First of all, have you ever been asked to speak and the first thing that happens when you walk into the church, you feel like you've been attacked? Well, that happened this morning. It just happened this morning, but I praise God, and I pray to God that he'll use what I have to say. It's been about 2 years ago, but I had this dream about coming to the table. I deer hunt down in Osceola, Missouri, and on the end of the land where I deer hunt, there's the Deer Creek Baptist Church. And on the backside of the Deer Creek Baptist Church, there's a long, long table. I mean, it's as long as this church. There's benches at the table. I've never seen anybody at that table, I want you to know. But in my dream, I saw that very picture of the church, of the table, but I also saw some folks gathered around. There was Nick. Nick was laying on the ground. He was talking to some folks. They had a great conversation, and at the end, he took him to the table. He invited him to the table. And I want you to know, there were little placards all as far as you could see with people's names at that table. You all remember Debbie Anderson? Yeah. Debbie Anderson had a bunch of little kids around her, and they were having such a good time. She was sharing God's love and the love of Jesus to those kids, and one by one, they stood up and they walked to the table. Adam was doing the same thing. Adam was sharing his love with some guys that he knew. And I think I can say this. It's guys that you would not have expected to say, man, I love Jesus. He's calling me to his spot. So I want to be at his table. And then, of course, I can't forget Joe Beebe. There was a huge crowd around Joe Beebe. I think there were people from 20 years ago around Joe Beebe's table. There were people present day around Joe Beebe's table. She was sharing the gospel with those kids. She was loving on them. They were laughing. They were singing. They were having a great time. And one by one, they all stood up and they walked to God's table. And you know, the table is the best place you can be. Just think about the Christmas table. When we get together with our kids, the Christmas table is the best thing that we probably do all year. We're all there. There's a lot of food. If you're a Donaldson, there's a lot of food. But also there is peace. There's comfort. There's trust. There's advice given out. It's a great place to be. If you've ever been invited to a banquet, some place that you can go and you can enjoy and you can love people, you can communicate. You don't have to pay a thing. It's provided for you. And it's a wonderful thing. I've thought a lot about that prayer since I had it. And there's a whole lot of people involved in that prayer, more than God and Jesus, okay? more than God and Jesus, there were the people that I mentioned who were sharing their love for those kids, the people that Nick and Adam shared with, inviting them to the table. There were also the people at the table. God was involved. He continues to pursue us. He pursues us with all he has because he's the best thing there is. And guys, I'm telling you, it's the best thing you can ever do is to accept his invitation. Just accept his invitation. When you have a feeling in your heart, I believe this is another way God calls us. When you have a feeling in your heart and you're about to do the wrong thing, but you have a feeling in your heart and in your mind that says, man, I don't know. I could do the right thing or I could do the wrong thing. God's calling you to his table to comfort you, to give you wisdom. You know, I think about it a lot of times. When I'm out walking, I walk every day. When I'm out walking, I see a lot of people. I see a lot of people that are homeless, a lot of people that look desperate, and I walk right past them. Sometimes God says, man, Chuck, you could go back and you could give something to those folks to make their lives better, because that's what God does. He makes our lives better. I think about the times, all the stories I've heard. People say they're in a huge drug addiction. And again, I don't dispute that. I know drug addiction's a terrible thing. But I also know when you're in drug addiction, you live a horrible life. I hear people say, my life is a wreck. I don't have any friends. I'm lost. I don't work. I can't eat. I live in the woods. Listen to God's call. And I'm not saying it's going to be automatic. Listen to God's call. When Mike or Marcus goes and meets somebody and they said, you know, I've got this feeling in my gut. I've got this feeling in my mind. If I could just listen to God's call, I believe he calls us there. I took notes just because I don't want to miss it at anything. When we come to the table, when we accept God as our Savior, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you the things to do. He will just instruct you the things to do. And let me tell you again, church, I'm telling you, without a doubt in my mind, if you follow him, it's the best thing to do. You'll not do another better thing in your life. You know, when we worship God, we were talking this morning in the prayer circle. When we worship God and some people raise their hands and they're in worship, that's a great scene that they're coming to God. I would try to emphasize, if there's somebody worshiping God around you, don't interrupt them. Let them worship God how they can. People come up front to pray. You know, that's a bold step to get out of the pew. Come up, let the whole church see that you need prayer. You don't have it together. The people up here that are praying have dedicated their time to think about asking God to come and be with them when they pray. Be quiet. These people need to hear what the people are saying to them. God will bless you if you join in the prayer of others. And then last thing I'll say, if you keep getting that gut feeling like, you know, I could go out and I could do something that probably is going to hurt my health, something that I'm not going to be proud of afterwards, I can make a really poor decision, but God keeps chasing you. He keeps running after you. And if you listen to him and you accept what he has to say for you, I guarantee your life will become better. Once you get to know him, you can't wait to share him with others. So I just asked today, the song that we just sang is an amazing song. It says, give your all. Give your all. That's all you have to do is give your all. And I think about that. People say, well, I don't have that much money anymore. But when somebody else says, I gave it all, you know what that person has? Zero money. I don't have any food. That's no food, you guys. So let's listen to our gut. Listen to our mind. But most of all, understand that God is calling each and every one of us to make this world a better place. to lift folks up, to pray with them, continue to pray with them. There's a guy that's sitting here that I prayed about for a couple years, and it's nothing to do with me, but I think God appreciated the persistence I had. So with that, let me pray for you. God, we do thank you for your love. Father, it's the best thing that we could ever accept. Father, I thank you that we have folks in this church that love you so much, they want to share you with us. Father, they want other people to have the best life. Father, we thank you that you continue to pursue us. Father, you continue to use our mind as a place to know the difference between right and wrong and living a good life and a bad life and lifting people up. And Father, then you've called us to pray for one another. Father, we thank you. We can't thank you enough. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chuck. So I want to tell you about the rest of the service. There's going to be three kind of zones. First one is the one I'm most excited about, actually. We're going to have a moment here where we say, you know what, I've never accepted that invitation to the table. We're going to have that here in just a second, okay? Then we're going to move forward to, we're going to assume like, hey, everybody here is going to be at that table. Let's talk about this passage because Jesus is going to tell us about something we need to be about. And then no matter what happens between here and there, we're going to end in the best way Maywood ever ends, which is with the baptism, right? We're going to end with somebody who's figured it out. And just like a wedding is a beautiful moment, baptism is a beautiful moment, right? It's a ceremony that marks a committed relationship, right? So excited to end that way. But here's the deal. Chuck shared that dream, and you might be in the room and be like, that's fuzzy for me. And like, I don't really think about what's going to happen after I die. Or maybe it just seems really distant because you don't remember the last time you were invited to something special, that somebody good wanted you to be with them. So John 3:16, Jesus is talking to a guy and he says, God loved, didn't say God loved a certain race, didn't say God loved a certain whatever. He said, God loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, right? Like Jesus loves you enough to die for you to open up that seat at the table. I remember back when my grandma was alive at Thanksgiving, she'd have little name tags at every spot, right? Because she had planned for each one of us, right? Sometimes a cousin or some random person would get too busy, they wouldn't show up, right? You got to choose to show up, but my grandma would make that space and prepare it. Jesus was willing to die for you to make that space and prepare it. Now, the end of Luke 14, if you got a Bible in front of you, the end of Luke 14, Jesus is going to say, you need to count the cost before you sign up with me, right? If you think joining the Marines is tough or whatever, right? I mean, like Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask everything of you. And that's why he says it's hard for rich people to follow him, right? They got a lot that they're scared to give up, right? If you feel like you got nothing, Jesus' offer is, well, hand that nothing over to me, right? Do it my way, right? But whether you feel like you got a lot or a little, Jesus is saying, I will forgive everything you've ever done wrong. But I'm going to ask you to give me every moment of your life and to love the people even if they don't love you and to love me even if you don't understand me, right? So I'm not going to give bigger sales pitches than that. What I'm going to say is that Jesus wants to live with you forever. He wants to give you a life that's full on the inside and peace on the inside. And he's going to ask you to do things you don't want to do. And that's what's up ahead of you, right? It's a whole new life and it involves changing, right? So someone's here today and they're like, I haven't really been serious about that ever before. I haven't seriously told God, please forgive me and I want to do it your way. And I want you to stand up right now and we're going to talk you through it, right? We're not going to spend a whole bunch of time on it, but you stand up right now if you want to do that. Yeah, praise Jesus, yeah. Yeah, praise Jesus, right? So keep standing for me, okay? Keep standing for me if you stood up. So here's the deal. We got some small group leaders and different folks in the room, like Kyle and Heather, you guys just taught Sunday school today. Like Kyle and Jack, if you guys can go talk to each other. We got several ladies standing up. Keep standing if you were standing. Here's what I need. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ladies. I don't think I'm missing anybody. So I need 5 Maywood ladies that will commit. I just put Kyle on blast, but I'm just going to assume he's going to commit to this. So I need 5 Maywood ladies that will commit that for the next few weeks, you're going to call every day, and you guys will read through John together. And you're right now, you're going to explain to them how to pray to say, Jesus, forgive me, and Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. So if you're not ready for that, don't stand up right now. But if you're a lady that's ready for that, go right now, connect with that lady, right? Go stand right next to him, right? So we're going to wait. This is important stuff. So we need one lady for each of the ladies that are standing, right? Like, don't double up, because we got enough ladies that are up for doing it. So I see Jana and Katie on the move. I see Pam is there. Heather's there. Do we need one more still? I think we do. I'm not positive. Okay, we need one more lady to say, like, I'll mentor the next few weeks. We're going to call each other each day, and we're going to read John together. Right. I can just call somebody out if I need to. Sherry, are you headed that way? Sherry's headed that way. Okay. So, real quick, if you're the mentors, pay attention to me real quick. If you're the Maywood people that stood up, I need your eyes. That's what I tell my kids sometimes when I talk to them. I need your eyes. It's 3 weeks that you're committing of, unless they kind of give me the impression, like, back off, like, be respectful. Otherwise, for this 3 weeks, you're going to call them every day. You're going to read one chapter from John, explain what that is to them. And you're just going to talk to them about, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus today? At the end of that 3 weeks, you want to make sure they have a connection here at Maywood. It might be you. It might be a small group. It might be a Sunday school class. But you want to make sure they're going to be okay, right? So you're committing the next 3 weeks, you're going to get them started. And make sure they have a Bible. You just take whatever Bible you can find around here, okay, to get them a Bible, okay? So you guys, you can leave the room. What you're going to do is more important than what we're doing in here. So you guys leave the room and go do that and praise Jesus for what's going on, all right? Yeah, I just want to lead us in a prayer. Jesus, we were just reading in Luke 15 in one of the Sunday school classes that you rejoice more over one person who accepts you and has a new life than over 99 people who don't need you. And Jesus, every single one of those people that stood up as a treasure, you love them more than we ever could. Please help us to not fumble. You've handed us the ball. Help us not to fumble and do our part. But I pray, Jesus, you would be faithful to all those people that stood up, that you would not only forgive them, but you would purify them over their whole life, to where one day they would sit at your table and you wouldn't be ashamed, Jesus, to call them your sister or your brother, because they would be perfect because your hand has been on them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew. Yeah, I feel like just celebrating more than preaching to you guys, but we're gonna preach, right? Some of you are like, I want to hear a sermon. So here's what I'm going to assume about the people in the room. I'm going to assume that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, which means when Jesus talks, you might not always get it right, but you try to do what he says, right? We don't have to be perfectly smart. We just need to be faithful, right? Like, Jesus will take care of it as long as we try to do what he says. So we're going to read in Luke 15. Now, if you open up your Bibles, Luke 14, starting in verse 15. If you were here last week, Jesus has been talking about, he's at a rich guy's house. This rich guy feels like he's got his life together. This is kind of the assumption we're making because he's a Pharisee. And Jesus was talking to him last week about real generosity is sharing with people that you got no hope that they can give anything back. And that's what Jesus was pushing last week. I hope you were here and you put that into practice. Now somebody interrupts Jesus, but the amazing thing is, like, this is actually an opportunity for Jesus to go further with these folks, right? So it says, when one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, for these folks, they're sitting around that table. They knew Isaiah 25 and other passages that talk about someday God's going to have this amazing feast with his people, right? And Isaiah 25 is pretty clear. It's not just Jewish people. Like, it's a lot of people, right? And so he kind of interrupts Jesus' thought and says that Jesus is going to tell him a parable. Now, I've gotten a chance to teach kids. I've gotten a chance to teach adults. I've gotten a chance to teach in Spanish before, which I'm not super good at. But the hardest student to teach, I think, is somebody who thinks they already know what you're talking about. It's very difficult to teach that sort of person. Some of you have already heard the parable we're about to share, and you're going to think, oh, I know that one is God, and that one is these people, and that one's those people. The rich guy in this story that's the host, Jesus never comes straight out and tells us that guy's God. He represents God. And in fact, in the story, that guy starts by just inviting other rich people to his house, which is not the way that Jesus describes God. So let's not just assume right away, like, I know who all these people are. I know what this story's about. Let's just come with like a learning attitude of like, Jesus, you're teaching, and I assume, Jesus, you got something to teach me. So don't assume you already know what this story's about. Listen to the story, and the story has a point. I'm going to present a point, but the important thing is you hear from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, what's your point to me? Don't assume you know what it already means, okay? So verse 16, here's Jesus' story. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. If you remember in Middle East, like rich people invited rich people to hang out and eat. That's how society worked, right? It's very clear, like, who you invite, who you don't invite. This is a guy that's got a bunch of stuff. He's going to invite a lot of people. Verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he and his servants sent to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything's ready. Now, when I was reading Joel Green, the commentary about this, he gave me a lot of insights of like, yeah, invitations would go out way ahead of time because they had to slaughter animals. And then all the people invited had to be like, wait, who else is going to be there? Because I won't eat with people that aren't like on good standing with me. There's like a bunch of maneuvering. So he sends these invites out. And the people around the table that Jesus is originally talking to, they can track with this guy. They're like, I know what that's like to be rich and invite my rich friends to come over and get everything ready. Like, Jesus is telling them a story about somebody that's like them so far. Verse 18. These are the invited people. But they all alike began to make excuses. Made with people never make excuses, right? We're not like that, right? But they began to make excuses. The first one said, I just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. In the ancient world, you have to be pretty rich to be so busy that you buy land without ever having seen it. Like, that's a rich guy move. Does that make sense? Like, I bought it. I haven't even looked at it. I'm going to go check it out. Okay, so rich guy, right? But he makes an excuse. And the guys at the table, that's a shame thing that in their culture really matters. Somebody starts rejecting you, it's a big deal, right? I had a conversation in one of our hallways one time where a guy like had cussed out another guy, and he was so proud of himself because he's like, that's the first time I've ever had somebody like present to me and I've not punched them, right? You know, like, because that was where he was coming from, right? Like, you punch people as soon as they like puff out their chest at you. This is their version of like shame. Big deal. When someone says no to your dinner party, it's a big shame thing. And it's not just one guy. It's like this whole group, right? Verse 19. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Again, rich guy move. I don't know a lot about oxen and farming, but my little commentary was saying, typical farmer back then, a family farmer would have like 3 to 6 acres per adult male, like working it. You can do 100 acres with 5 yoke of oxen. So again, rich guy, right? He's got the giant John Deere tractor out there, right? This is not a poor guy, right? So the rich people are too busy. Verse 20, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. My wife is too important. I can't come. Now, a lot of us were like, oh, yeah, let's throw the rocks at the rich people. Like, they're too busy for God. We're not as eager to throw rocks at, like, the good husband who wants to spend his time with his wife and cares more about his wife than about this invitation. But like I said, if you read all the way through 14, Jesus makes it really clear, like, you can't put anything above me. And even something good can get in the way of us giving our whole self over to God, right? So verse 21. He's been shamed by all these people. And the people at the table with Jesus are feeling like, oh yeah, that's a rough spot to be in. You're a rich guy, you invited all these other rich people, and they all shamed you. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. So far, the Pharisees, rich people, they're tracking with that. I'd be angry too. this is where the story takes this crazy turn, right? It's like M. Night Shyamalan, like crazy twist. This is not what they're expecting the angry guy to do. He orders his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. These are the same people Jesus talked about earlier and we read about last week. The people that normally none of those elite would ever interact with. But Jesus said, if you really want to be good, if you really want to be blessed, these are the sort of people you need to bless. So see how that twists here? Like, for the people around the room, they're tracking with it until it gets here. That in the midst of their shame, this guy decides to do the thing that Jesus just said to do. So I don't know that the landowner is God in this story. I think it's a guy who was succeeding in the world until he didn't succeed anymore. And then he decided to do things Jesus' way instead of the old way. What if you turned your back on the selfishness and the fear and the pride of the world and said, I'm just going to do the thing Jesus said to do? Because that's what this guy does. He says, like, okay, mad at those guys, I'm turning my back on that old way of living. I'm going to do it Jesus' way, even though it's crazy in that culture. Verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. This is a big party, right? It's a big feast. Verse 23. Then the master told a servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. There's this desire to share all that he has with these people that normally would be cast out or totally ignored in his culture. So if you came into the story and you're like, oh man, this is a story about how God wants all the Gentiles to become part of his family. Like, that's not untrue. But maybe you're letting yourself off the hook of what the story could be about. Of Jesus is showing somebody who has a transformation. That they go from doing things the world's way to just very risky, putting all their stuff out there, doing things God's way. And what would your life look if you thought, like, I know the old way I did things when I didn't follow God. And what if you really drastically, extremely did something that Jesus told you to do? If you were generous with people that normal people aren't generous with, right? Verse 24, he's still got some anger in him, this character. He says, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. And it could be anger. It also could just be the fact that those rich people he invited would now not be caught dead at his party. Because of the type of people he's invited, right? He's made choices that mean his old friends want nothing to do with him. And if you're following Jesus, maybe you need to do something that your old friends would never want to be around, right? Something that puts a smile on Jesus' face, but makes you like scum to them, right? Like maybe that's what you need to be about. So you have to figure out for yourself, Jesus, what are you teaching me from this parable? I want to highlight just a little bit more as we go to this next slide here. So we got this feast. And whether this parable is directly linked to the Feast of the Kingdom of God, like certainly that's the topic that's at hand. Other passages in the Bible talk about there's a real feast with God coming. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I wish my friend had just stood up. I wish my family member were in the room. Like what a joy it would be for that person to stand up and walk out of this room with one of those ladies or with Kyle, right? We want people that we love to be there at the table with us, right? I'm going to talk you through a super quick, like how to go deeper with this. If you're in the room and you're like, I want to bring more people with me. When Jesus opens the door for heavens, I want there to be a crowd with me. I want to be like Joe Beebe and these other folks, right? That Chuck was envisioning, right? Okay, so here's the first, bring it to the table. I'm going to push us all to do something this week. Next slide here. What are we supposed to do this week at a table? Invite somebody that you think's far away from Jesus, whether they've been, however you define that, right? But you got somebody in your life that you can tell, like, they're not where they should be with Jesus. And you don't necessarily have to do a survey about, like, as an eight-year-old, did you ever go to VBS and raise your hand or something? You're like, you don't have to get into the nitty-gritty. Just, you know, they're not where they should be probably, right? That you suspect that they could get closer to God. Invite them to come enjoy Jesus with you. In Luke 15, the next chapter that the Sunday school class was on upstairs, there's a lot of joy when it comes to people far from God getting close to God. Sometimes Christians, like, we push people into this, like, you need to feel guilty and scared, and that's how you're going to get to Jesus. Like, just this week, like, let's try to invite them to a banquet, right? Or let's try to invite them to something that puts a smile on our face, right? And see what Jesus does in that moment. Invite them to something good. Now, we take it a step. Well, first, I got this picture here to just ring this in. I love this guy smiling for a lot of reasons. He's eating or drinking or something with somebody, but he's got this, like, real laugh. If you've ever been around older people, like, or really anybody that's not, like, 12, laughs like that sometimes can be hard to get, right? Like, kids have real laughs. Adults have something different, typically, right? You know what I mean? Like, it's hard. You got somewhere if someone's really laughing. When you invite somebody that's far from Jesus to hang out with you, invite them to something where this is a possibility, where a real laugh could happen. So don't be embarrassed about Jesus, but also, like, try to have some fun with that person, right? Okay, so, and this guy's got bad teeth. I mean, no insults. I don't know this guy. But he's not even scared of his bad teeth. People with really bad teeth that are self-conscious about it, like, they won't smile, like, real big like that, right? But here, it's like, without shame, he's enjoying himself. And picture that for you and whoever this person is. Can you take them somewhere with you that's like, we're going to leave shame behind, we're going to have fun, and we're not going to be scared to talk about Jesus? Could you do that this week, right? If you want to go even further, here's for, like, the overachievers in the room. This next slide. Colossians 3 says, don't set your mind on earthly things. My guess is this week you've been focused on stuff at work, stuff at home, what the Chiefs are doing in preseason. Like, you've been stuck on a bunch of stuff that's here on earth. But it says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated, right? Isaiah 25 talks about the feast that Chuck was mentioning, right? So those are two passages you could read. If you're like, I want to go deeper, you're not going to think too much about spending time with Jesus. Like, it'd be good to put some of that into your life, right? We're running out of time. I'll leave that to the side. Also, I got this Frisbee thing here. When I was, like, 18 to early 20s, I got really good at getting a group of people excited to go get donuts or play Frisbee or whatever. And to get 20 people or 40 people to go do something like that, and then, like, friendships to get formed. I put, like, my best wisdom from those experiences on, like, how do you get a group of people excited to go have fun? They're on these little sheets on the side of the page. It's not straight out of the Bible. It's just Jake's best. Take it or leave it on that. But if you're like, you know what? Instead of inviting one person to have fun, I'm going to try to invite 20 people to have fun, because if you want somebody to accept Jesus, your odds are a lot better if you get a group together than if you're just trying with one person, right? So if you're in that vein, you can go there, see if that's helpful. I'm going to invite Eddie to come down. We're going to do a baptism to close this thing out. And I know we're right at noon right now, but Eddie, will you guys come on down? Here's the deal at Maywood, like, baptism's the start of the journey, and we stay with people. This is what we're shooting for, right? Stay with people. Jesus told us to teach people obedience, right? We're supposed to grow together. So, Eddie, do you want this mic? Okay, Eddie is going to do this baptism, then I'll close this out with a prayer, okay?
For those of you that don't know, I'm Eddie Moss. My wife Sherry and I lead a baptism class here at Maywood. This is the next step. If you have already found your place at the table, if you have already said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, this is the next step. This is a step of obedience. And you're about to see what it looks like. A couple weeks ago, I sat down with Dewan West. Dewan and I had known each other for a little bit. He was kind of new to Maywood, and I had got a hold of him, and we corresponded for a while, and we got to know each other. And then he said, okay, I'm ready. And so we sat down, and we went over it, and he told me about his life with Jesus. And I was okay, well, we're ready to do this thing. And we talked about what baptism was and what it wasn't. And so he said, I'm ready to make that declaration in front of people. So let's get it. And I guess, you know, like our old buddy Josh Monk said, I'm done with talking about it. I'm going to be about it. So, you know, here we go.
Praise Jesus. Let's pray over Dwan, and we'll close out our service. God, I thank you for Dwan. I pray you would bless him all the days of his life. And Jesus, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We know we all need your grace. Please help us to obey you, and please take care of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.